St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is, well, regarded by scripture scholars as the first writing of the New Testament. So basically the first of the New Testament books, letters, around 50. And that means we're looking at around 20 years, right? Maybe a little less than 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you remember several weeks ago, I was sharing with you about how the early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, early disciples, were expecting Jesus to come anytime, like soon, days, and then it didn't happen in days, weeks, months, but it's coming, right? And that expectation governed, ordered their entire lives and days, to the degree that some people sold all their things and quit their jobs, right? And we can understand if there's an expectation of something big that's going to be happening in our life in the next few days, everything changes about the way we live our lives here and now. But what happens if it is delayed? And what we're expecting to come does not come? Well, what happened with the early Christians was that, of course, they started to become lax, right? We still believe he's coming, but probably not tomorrow, probably not the next day. And so there were people quitting, you know, kind of quitting their jobs and just taking it easy and their priorities were beginning to shift because the imminent return seemed to be delayed. And so what St. Paul does is he lays out directives for the Christian people, the disciples of Jesus, to live even though Jesus is not going to probably be coming tomorrow or the next day. And what's cool about that, it is so relevant. That's such a relevant message for us in our day and age because we're 2,000 years out, and we still believe that he's going to return. And it's probably not on our conscious mind that much because it's been so delayed. And so how do we live in the meantime? And so that's why St. Paul's directives are so relevant to us. And one thing that he says is that we have to test everything, retain what is good. So when he says test, that means that there has to be discernment that goes on in our lives as far as the way that we live our lives out. Testing, sifting, separating, making distinctions. Because some things come from God, some things come from purely ourselves, and some things come from the devil. And so to be able to test them and then retain what is good, retain what is from God. And so that involves responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We heard in the first reading, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This was, you know, referring to Jesus. But all those who live the life of Christ, they participate in that same Spirit. They share in that same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't give us a game plan. Okay, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He moves us and prompts us. So we have to be ready to respond when he's leading us. I had a great example happen last night. At our 5:15 Mass, we had a no-show cantor. And so I was informed, like, right when we were lining up to process in, and I was just delighted to hear that. And I was like, oh, my, what are we going to do? I kid you not, a young girl, sixth grader, who had cantored at Masses, you know, school Masses, she came up and said, I'll do it. I mean, she didn't practice, she didn't rehearse, right? She just, I'll do it. She was happy and excited to volunteer. So she went up, there wasn't a choir, by herself, and led and cantored. And I was just blown away. I mean, it was such an evident example of the Holy Spirit moving and someone responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Way cool. And it's a good example for us because in very subtle ways, gentle ways, that's the whole that Holy Spirit prompts and moves us. Now, here's the thing, though. Before we get to the point where we're testing everything as far as the Holy Spirit moving us to do such and such or reach out to such and such a person, there requires a more foundational testing that has to take place. And that is the testing that is associated with the moral life, our sinfulness. And so because if we don't get that testing down, that we're embracing a moral life that is consistent with Christ and what he has revealed, then we're not going to be in tuned whatsoever to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so that means we have to examine ourselves as far as our moral living, our sinfulness, and bring that forward, own it, confess it, be forgiven. That's the only way that we're going to be able to be like that young girl and to be able to respond and be ready to when the Holy Spirit is moving. When it comes to, you know, sinfulness, we have to first start with the presumption that we are sinners. Do you remember over a year ago when Pope Francis did that interview with the Jesuit magazine, and the interviewer asked, he said, "Who is Jorge Bergoglio?" Do you remember what Pope Francis responded? "I am a sinner." I mean, that really surprised me. That's not how I would have responded. I am a sinner. And this is what's, you know, amazing in the sense of, like, when we recognize that we are truly sinners, we are getting it. Because Christ came, of course he wants to be our friend, but Christ came to save us. And that means, in response to and how we relate to a Savior, we have to be the ones who are the sinners. You know, think about when we come into the church, you look around at the stations of the cross and you look at the crucifix. Okay, the whole entire message is what? We are sinners. And here's the thing. We are not sinners in the abstract. We sin. I sin. Pope Francis sins. We need a Savior, and having that, and that doesn't lead us to despair. That is not, that would be the devil working to the way of Judas, right? He became aware of his sin and despaired. That's not the way the Savior relates to us. He comes to us as a Savior, not to condemn us. Remember, Jesus said, "I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." And so that freeing awareness to recognize, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to be a sinner until I die. And that's my identity. So to begin with that, and then to examine ourselves in the moral life and bring those sins to the priest, bring those sins to God, so that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and be ready to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, and in the criminal law, there's a presumption of innocence, right? Innocent until proven guilty, right? Well, we can't even say that there's a presumption of guilty until proven innocent with us. We are guilty. We are guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And the Holy Spirit, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is for us to be aware and sensitive to that truth and to embrace that reality about ourselves. So, testing everything on two levels. One is, just like that young girl, the Holy Spirit wants to prompt us towards good and building up the kingdom of God. She responded, sang beautifully last night. But there's a deeper foundational testing that has to happen in our moral life regarding our sinfulness. Not sinfulness in the abstract, I'm a sinner, I sin. And I'm reviewing my conscience. So these little examination of conscience guys are so very important to help us kind of review our moral life so that we can bring it before God. And so we ask the Holy Spirit for two things. First, for a greater awareness of our sinfulness, our personal sinfulness, and then a sensitivity to be able to respond to the promptings, his promptings, throughout the day.